Father, we do thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you that we can join together with you and then with brothers in Christ so that we can encourage each other and not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, so we can spur each other on to love and good deeds. And we pray this morning, Father, that as we think of your word, that you would bless us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would draw us closer to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at chapter 15 today on discipline. And I'd like to read the passage before us that Lloyd Jones is basing the chapter on. It's really it's 2 Peter chapter 1, which the whole chapter is fantastic. I would encourage you this weekend to really mull over it, to read the whole chapter. Think about it, study it, because it's just excellent in terms of our faith, our being in Christ, and then our walking with Him. So, but the section that he pulled out was 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, and it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." The great passage before us as we look at this morning and we think of this idea of discipline in the Christian life. And so as I said to you, I had a couple of you emailing me, hey, where are our questions? I've spoiled you guys. I've said this before. When I started originally sending them out by Thursday, when we were doing John Owen, some of you said, well, could you send them out on Monday? It really helps us. And I said, you give me way too much credit to think that on Monday I'm disciplined enough to be studying and preparing for this study on Friday. So, but I did try to keep moving it back. But thank you for reminding me. I know a couple of you called Eric and said, are we meeting? And so just know we're meeting. I don't think we have any any weeks that we're not meeting until we end. So we're meeting. If I'm late getting it to you, you just laugh and remember, well, Benny is not our model for discipline. But he will get them to you eventually, and we will meet. I will be disciplined enough to be here on Friday. So this is an important area of the Christian life that we want to think about. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones does a great job in here in reminding us of this importance, the importance of being diligent, of being disciplined in the Christian life, of making every effort to add to our faith, to furnish it with these great qualities. So Lloyd-Jones says basically in this chapter that there are three problems, three reasons that we have, so to speak, that we have a lack of discipline in our life. And I call them three L's. He doesn't really do that, but three L's. The three problems that I see in this chapter are looking and laziness and loves. And he explains it a little differently, but what do I mean, the problem with a lack of discipline? The first one is our looking to Christ, faith. And he says we have a wrong view of faith. And remember, in several chapters, Martin Lloyd-Jones has done a great job in trying to help us understand this idea and doctrine of faith and how multifaceted it is. And so early on in the first several chapters, he talked about faith in terms of salvation. We know we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, where we trust in Christ alone to save us. It's salvation is monergistic. It's not based on anything we do, it's on what Christ has done, and us putting our faith, our trust in that. So, but he says as he continues in the book, and what we've looked at in the last several chapters is the idea of the application of our faith after we're saved, and what does that look like? Remember, we looked at the chapter on we looked at the fear of the future. That's where we're not trusting in Christ. We looked at the chapter on feelings, that we depend too much on how we feel rather than applying our faith. We looked at the stories of Christ in the storm and the disciples in the storm, and their problem was not looking to Christ. and they were looking at the waves. And so now we come to this point, we'll talk about it in a minute, where he says one of the problems, though, now that people experience, that believers experience, is that we think all we have to do is look at Christ. And so he talks about we have a mystical view of faith, and he talked about this in an earlier chapter, kind of a magical view of faith, kind of an automatic view of faith. He said in an earlier chapter that faith, we began after we're a Christian, and we've been a Christian for a while, we develop this mindset that faith is like a thermostat, that we just set it and it always works. And if we need to set it a little higher, we set it and it automatically works. And in a sense, we're more passive. We don't have to do anything, and it just automatically kicks in, and we can accomplish anything, and we can overcome any temptation, any sins. And he says that's a wrong view of faith, that it's just some kind of automatic, an automatic thermostat. And so he says the problem is, in this chapter, is that we have this mindset that all we're to do is look to the Lord and abide in the Lord. Look to the Lord and abide in the Lord. And you think, well, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing in our lives? And I thought he said back in a few chapters back that we're to constantly keep looking to the Lord and not looking at the waves, looking at the problems. Now he says we're not to just look to the Lord. Is he contradicting himself? No, he's beginning to help us understand that faith is multifaceted. How do we look at it? How do we apply it after we're saved? And so he says there's a difference between just looking and passively looking, and then what it means to trust the Lord, looking at him in faith and application of our faith. And that's why one of the discussion questions that I have for you is to think about what are the wrong ways of thinking about looking to Christ and abiding in him, and what are the right ways. You could say it differently. You could say that, in one sense, you could say we need to just keep looking to the Lord and abiding in him. But then we have to say, what does it mean to look to the Lord and abide in him? And that's what he's drawing out of this chapter 1 of 2 Peter. So, first problem of lack of discipline, wrong view of faith, that it happens automatically. We've got to wrestle with what it means to apply our faith in the Christian life. The second thing he just says is laziness. It's just a lack of diligence, a lack of discipline, that we're lazy. And if we don't feel like serving the Lord or seeking him, then we tend to not do it. We're looking for feelings to make us faithful. And so he says it's really a lack of faithfulness. I mean, a lack of diligence. And so it's not applying our faith diligently. It's laziness. I'm reminded of R.C. Sproul's book that he wrote years ago called Knowing Scripture. And it's about biblical hermeneutics, or the study of Scripture, the principles of Bible interpretation. And so in this short book, very easy but great principles of studying the Bible, R.C. Sproul says this, and he talks about the problem of motivation. He said people used to call him and say, can you come preach at our church? We need somebody to make the Bible come alive to us, because he's a great teacher. And R.C. Sproul would always say, I can't make the Bible come alive. The Bible makes me come alive. But he talks about this idea of motivation. And he says, it's important to note that the theme of this book, Knowing Scripture, is not how to read the Bible, but how to study the Bible. Big difference. He said there's a great deal of difference between these two. Too often we're just reading the Bible, we're not studying it the way we should. And so he says, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because the Bible is dull and boring, but because it is work. It's work to study the Bible. He says, our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. Now, guys, that's convicting to all of us. Why do we not study the Scriptures diligently? I believe it's because we're lazy. We want to leave that up to the experts, whether it's the pastors or the theologians who've spent their life interpreting, studying the Word of God, we want a lazy view of Scripture in getting there. So, second problem is laziness. The third problem is our loves. Our loves are disordered. And he talks about this in the chapter in a different way, but he talks about we lose our first love, so to speak. And I was talking to Olin Stubbs yesterday. He has actually taught this book with some college students. And so I said, Olin, give me a couple of sentences. What's your thoughts as you come to this idea of discipline in the Christian life? And he said, you know, when we think of discipline, what immediately comes to my mind is that we've got to understand that it's a problem of our loves. And he reminded me of what Augustine said and Luther, is that the main problem with us is that we are curved in on ourselves. We're bent in on ourselves. We've talked about this before. Incurvatus in se is the Latin term. Man is bent in on himself, doing his own will. Remember, Jesus said, I came to do the Father's will. I delight to do His will. Unfortunately, because we're sinful and we're men, we're bent in on ourselves and we want to do our will. And the goal in life is to turn from ourselves and to do God's will and not our own. And so Olin said that's the first problem to remember when it comes even to a lack of discipline. It's a matter of loves. And then our loves are disordered. And that is we tend to love the things of the world instead of the things of God. And he says we've got to replace. It's not just rejecting the things of the world or rejecting sin and rejecting ungodliness. We've got to replace it with godly living. And we'll look at that in a moment. But it reminded me of years ago, Keith Green, you young guys may not even know the name. Some of you older guys like me will remember Keith Green, but he was one of the early pioneers in contemporary Christian music. But he had a song titled, You Love the Word. I mean, you love the world. You don't love the word. You love the world. And one of the verses of that song said, my word sits there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. He says, you prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. Now, isn't that true of all of us? We have magazines, we have TV, we have distractions, we have entertainment. And ultimately, it's a problem of love. Our discipline is a problem of love. They're disordered. We love, the world is too much with us, and we love those things more than we love God. So that's the problem with discipline. Three L's are the problem: misunderstanding faith, laziness, and our loves are disordered. So what's the solution? Well, he reminds us that it is. The solution, this is where I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's done this in several chapters, and it's funny to me. It's very simple, but I love it. He says, okay, those are the problems. What is the solution to a lack of discipline? And he says, it's very simply this, discipline. the solution to having a lack of discipline is to become disciplined. And so I love that. And it's very simple. And he says, so that's what we've got to do. And it takes a lot of effort. Now, I think the thing that's really important, too, in this chapter is to remember that we're in the area, again, of sanctification, not justification. And that's why sometimes he says in this chapter that when we start talking about, man, we need to be more diligent. We need to be more disciplined. We need to make more effort. Then some people immediately say, "Oh, wait a minute! Now that's works righteousness. That's legalism. That's trying to earn your salvation." And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "No, no, no." And basically, what he's saying is, remember, we're talking about sanctification, not justification. When I teach the officer training. The part of the section of the Confession of Faith that I teach are the chapters that deal with justification, adoption, and sanctification. And so chapter 13 of the Confession deals with sanctification. And I always remind the guys of the difference between justification and sanctification. And I remind them that justification means that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is imputed to us. In sanctification, the righteousness of Christ is imparted to us. Those are two different things. Justification, it's imputed. In other words, we're declared righteous, even though we're unrighteous at the time, and continue in various degrees of unrighteousness. We cannot improve on our justification, but we can improve on our sanctification, because in sanctification, righteousness is imparted. We're growing. In justification, sin is pardoned. But in sanctification, sin is subdued. That's why we studied John Owens on fighting sin, killing sin. Sin is subdued. It's not annihilated. We still have to deal with it. Justification is complete in this life. We can't be more justified. Sanctification is incomplete in this life. We can be more sanctified, and it takes a lot of work. Sanctification doesn't take away the life of sin in the believer. We will always have sin in us. We know that. But sanctification should take away the love of sin in the believer. That we stop loving sin, we love God more. And we fight that. That's what we fight our whole lives. So, but we do realize that we're in the area of sanctification. I love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones says it on page 211, kind of at the top. He says, because he says, people say, wait, when you start talking about adding to your faith, we're saved by faith alone, remember? We don't add anything to it. Lloyd-Jones is saying, well, we don't add anything to it in justification. It's trusting in Christ alone. But in one sense, you could say we're not sanctified by faith alone. You could say we are sanctified by faith alone. But what does that faith mean? What does faith do? And it works. It acts. It's what I always say is grace works. So when we have true grace in the life of a believer, it works. That's Ephesians 2:10. We were saved by grace through faith, and then we were saved for good works. So grace works, but works do not bring grace. You could say grace leads to works, but works do not lead to grace. So the person who says, "Wait a minute, you're teaching sanctification by faith plus works, and that leads to justification by works." And he says, "No, not at all." And the way he says it is on page 211. He says, the error of justification by works is in trusting to the discipline of your own soul to save your soul. And he says, but the opposite to trusting your works is not to do nothing. It is to do everything, but not to put your trust in any of it. See, isn't that great? That's what, after we're saved, we do good works. And we do make every effort to do good works. But we don't trust in those. Those have not saved us. Those do not keep us saved. But those are the things that we add to our faith by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in Him. He says it's not that works are wrong. It is the faith in your works, trusting in your own works. Great perspective that we got to keep before. So he says the solution is then, what do we do? He says, first of all, we've got to be diligent. How do we become disciplined? How do we solve the problem of discipline? Become disciplined. And so that's 2 Peter 1:5. For this reason, make every effort. Be diligent. Be disciplined. And then Peter says, what are we to do? We have these couplets. We have these adding to our faith. So the first thing he says is we are to supplement our faith with virtue. And Lloyd-Jones says, now this isn't the normal understanding of virtue in terms of goodness. He said this really means energy. It means vigor. It means diligence. It almost means the same thing of what he says, make every effort. It's moral energy. I would take a little exception to that. I think that's a proper application, but I do think that the word here for virtue is not primarily moral energy, but moral excellence. In other words, it is goodness. It is the normal view that we have of virtue. Virtue versus vice. Virtue are the virtues of the Christian life, the goodness that God calls us to. Believe, and Martin Lloyd-Jones says that later in that section, but he emphasizes the fact that there should be energy. There should be vigor in us adding to our faith virtue, goodness, and I agree with that. But it is adding moral excellence that we see. Remember he talked about earlier that it's not duty for duty's sake, but it's a delight in our duty. And oftentimes we think of the obligations in the Christian life, the duties that we are to perform, people, again, come at us like, well, that's legalism. That's performance-oriented living. Scriptures don't teach that at all. Scriptures say we should not be legalistic. We should not abide by man-made rules and performance-oriented living. But it does say we are to obey all of the commands of Christ and to apply ourselves to that. So he says, supplement your faith with virtue, with the goodness of who Christ is and all of his characteristics. And so that's what it means in one sense to look to Christ and to abide in him. It's not passively looking at him and just looking and saying, I'm saved by grace and faith alone, and I don't have to do anything. It's not passively looking back at what Christ did, but it's diligently seeking Christ. And how do we diligently seek him? We add to our faith virtue. We, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We look at all the things that Scripture says and we say, I'm going to do that. We won't do it perfectly, but I'm going to do those things because that's where joy and happiness comes. And I'm going to delight. God, give me the heart of your Son who it says in the scroll of the book it was written of me, I delight to do his will. That you would give me a delight to do your will because that's where joy is found. It's not in going against your will. So, adding to your faith virtue. And then he says, adding to your virtue knowledge. And he says, it's not just knowing the Scriptures. I love what Paul Tripp says in his book, Dangerous Callings. He says, the ultimate purpose of the Word of God is not theological information, but heart and life transformation. That's a great perspective, is that the ultimate purpose of God's Word is not theological information. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, or last week. It's easy to make our knowledge an idol in our lives. He said, but that's not the purpose of knowledge of the Word of God. It's heart and life transformation. So we add to our virtue knowledge. And then sometimes I want to say to men, hey, read a commentary. Instead of finding the next good Christian book, get a good commentary. Don't get one that's written in Greek, but get one like the Bible Speaks Today, edited by John Stott. Sometimes we become lazy in studying the Scriptures. There is so much wealth of knowledge and great insights in understanding the Word better. And a lot of people say, well, that's what you pastors do. I know that's what you do, Benny. You sit around your office all day and read commentaries. I wish that were true, but I don't. But that is what everyone should do. I remember a guy told me one time years ago, a guy came in my office and he wanted us to have a speaker come in and teach in our Sunday school. And it's a teacher who basically looks at the Scripture like we talked about last week, magically, where they just say, God, impress on me something for today so that I can follow you. And instead of really the diligence of studying the Word. And I remember in that conversation, the man, he doesn't go here anymore, but he was a former elder even of the church. And I remember him looking at me very frustrated. And we were talking and he just said, hey, Benny, he said, I'm a busy businessman. I don't have time to go to seminary or sit around reading commentaries all day, which I didn't tell him to go to seminary, and I didn't tell him he had to read commentaries all day. He said, I need a word from the Lord, and I need to get it and move on with my life. And I thought, that's our problem, is we want a quick fix, read a verse that really inspires us for the whole day so we can go about our own business, doing our own will. We're bent in on ourselves. Discipline, diligence, reordering our loves, seeking the Lord, takes a lot of long, hard work. That's what God has called us to, and we've got to keep doing that. So then he says we add to our knowledge, self-control, and the importance of learning that. Just 2 days ago in my Bible reading, the verse in Proverbs 25:28 was my proverb for that day, and it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into, and it's without walls. Man, that's powerful. When we don't have self-control, it's like a city that's been destroyed, broken into, and torn down. So it's learning to find the freedom of self-control. And years ago, I read a book called Finding the Freedom of Self-Control. And I drank so many Cokes back then. This was in the early days of ministry. So I read this book and I said, okay, it talked about replacing, like Owen said, bad habits, bad vices with virtue. And so I said, I'm going to learn to drink something I despise, and that is Diet Cokes. I'm going to learn to do that. So over a two-week period of time, I didn't drink regular Cokes. I got Diet Cokes with ice in them, and I hated it. I mean, I used to, if I'd go through a drive-thru and they'd give me a Diet Coke, I'd send it back. I just thought that's terrible, worst taste in the world. Well, then, after about 2 weeks, I didn't like the taste of either one of them. I tried to go back to Cokes, and I didn't like it. Drinking Diet Cokes, I didn't like it. But after about 3 weeks, 21 days, something like that, to form a new habit, I started liking the taste. I've drank Diet Coke since then. I remember going into a number of times. Y'all know I have a weakness for Shipley for donuts. So I go into Shipley's and I order donuts and a Diet Coke. I'm sitting in there one time and order a Diet Coke, and the lady says, "Hey, that Diet Coke's not going to help you when you just ordered six donuts." And I thought, "Who are you to rebuke me? I already get rebuked enough on my eating and not eating healthy." But I happen to like Diet Cokes. It has nothing to do with trying to be on a diet. And by the way, it's your place that has Diet Cokes when you sell donuts too, so it's your fault. It's not my fault. But anyway, she laughed at me every time I would come in and order donuts and Diet Cokes. But I wish I was more diligent to replace bad habits in my Christian life that way with the good virtue and learning self-control. Well, those are the rest of the ones that I want you to think about too. Adding steadfastness or endurance, we don't endure well, and then adding brotherly affection, caring for others, and then furnishing our brotherly affection with love. I'll just close with this thought, and that is that if you feel like, man, I'm very disciplined in my Christian life, and you have the feeling that you're just rocking along and things are going great, that could be, and that's good, and I don't want to discourage you from that. We need to rejoice when things are going well. But none of us are faithful and as disciplined as we should be. And so if you think you have no problems and you never have, then I would say do what James says, look to your tongue. The Bible says if we could control our tongue, we can control the whole body. And he says, look at just a little thing like the tongue, and you'll see you don't follow the Lord as much as you need to. But I would say for most of us, we feel guilty in reading chapters like this and say, I'm not disciplined. And I don't add virtue and knowledge. That's my problem. I'm a terribly undisciplined person when it comes to spiritual things. Well, take heart. You have nowhere to go but up. That's the Christian life. We keep taking baby steps moving forward. We don't get discouraged. That's why we sing and celebrate the fact that His mercies are new every morning. That's why we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We don't sing, Great is My Faithfulness. We sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So we recalibrate our lives. We take baby steps. We trust Him and we say, God, help me to delight to do Your will. Help me to add these things and to remember what Your Word says. Roy Jones says, do you not remember who you are in Christ? The first part of this chapter says we've been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, not the divine being, but the divine nature. We're adopted into Christ. We have all of His rights and privileges. He says, don't forget that. And then don't forget where you're going. And don't forget the power this gives us. In verse 10, it says, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted and blind. But then verse 10 says, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. He doesn't say you will never sin. He says you'll never fall ultimately away from me. It's the learning to practice these qualities, trusting the mercies that are new every morning in Christ, trusting His faithfulness, and being disciplined and asking someone else to help you. Don't start, if you're very undisciplined in your spiritual life, don't say, I'm going to do everything every day for hours upon end. Pick one thing that you really need to work on, pray about it, ask someone to enter into that with you, and pray with you and hold you accountable, and let's continue to make progress. Or as Olin has said before, let's fumble the ball forward. Let's move forward. Let's crawl forward, trusting Christ, keeping our eyes on Him, but understanding what that means. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for these men. I pray that as they go to their discussion groups that they would be able to flesh out through Your Spirit these truths of how to add to our faith in a proper way, to trust you more, to abide in you more, and to obey you, and to delight in doing that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.